Again, if you notice in your bulletin, I'm talking about impossible prayer. And this was, again, started as, I tell some of you, I read three devotionals. I try to do it every day, part of my devotions, but I read Our Daily Bread. And I try to read that every day. I enjoy, again, daily breads to me are basically where you read a passage, you give a life experience, and then you have a spiritual principle. Is that not what a daily bread is? And I tell people, you ought to come up with your own daily breads. If you see something happen, okay, think of a Bible verse and then a spiritual principle that can go along with that. And that's what a daily bread is. I like days of praise. And I tell people days of praise is a little bit more, a little deeper than Our Daily Bread. Does anybody find it that way? If you do days of praise, put about Institute of Creation Research. And then I also have another devotion that I get from Power to Change, which is devotional specifically for men. And it wasn't that long ago that they did a devotion on praying for things that you know God can't do. That's basically what it was. Start praying for things you know God can't do. It's just too big. It's beyond Him. It'd be too big of a miracle, and see what God does. And I guess the person who wrote the devotion said that in their prayer group, as they started praying for things too big for God, 18 of them God did. And I was thinking, that's a big number, is it not? For things that we thought, it's just too big for God. He just can't do all this or whatever. Now, I know in Sunday school or in church, we're supposed to know that God can do everything. I know that, and we're supposed to say that. Folks, when we get alone privately, there are times in our minds we just say what? God can't do anything about this. This is just beyond Him. Okay? Are you being honest with yourself, or is it just me? And that's what I'm talking about. Impossible prayer is what it is. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, as I pray to You now, Lord, You need to come and remind us of what we already know is true in the Bible. We can probably quote the verses. We know where to find them. Lord, about how You can do anything. But Lord, sometimes when it comes down and life comes hard upon us and again, surprises hit us. We think You're taken by surprise too, and therefore we're just not sure what's going to happen or if You can do anything. But then, Lord, You surprise us, and You do the impossible. And Lord, we should be more faithful in the future than after that. But then we go back to our old ways again sometimes, and we just doubt You. Lord, I pray from the lesson today, the story and the Bible verses, we would start in praying for impossible things, and Lord, that we know You can do them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, impossible prayer is what I'm calling it. Again, as my kickoff verse, I use this now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Folks, there's a lot of things in there. Exceeding abundantly above. All right? All that we could ask or even think. We have something like, is this a term you know in your wildest dreams? Now, is that a term that you would use or whatever? I don't even know where I got that word. But in your wildest dreams, you can't even imagine. And then all of a sudden, there's that verse, okay? Exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think. Now, I don't know about you. I have a wild imagination at times, okay? There are times that I just go through life and I see things and then I start laughing. And just because my mind took off, you know, on a certain situation. And then I come back to reality and I get back to work. But I laugh about things. But this is, in your wildest dreams, what would you like to see God do? You know? And that's what I think Paul's saying. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask Him or even think. And so I believe that we've got to start realizing that God is a God that answers prayer. When we see things, let's not put a limit on Him. Is that what I'm trying to say? Don't limit Him. Okay? Don't limit Him. And again, because God knew that. I got a lot of other verses here. Again, looking here at Luke 1. This is early in the Bible, or early in the Gospel. So this is, again, the angel talking to Mary when she is going to have a baby, and she's been told she's going to have a baby, and she's a little confused. How's this going to happen? And the angel has to say what? For with God, what? Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible. We learned that there. Again, here's what I believe. Jesus and two angels meeting with Abraham just before Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it says the angel of the Lord, but as you go through the passage, you can see that one of them is more than just an angel. It's Jesus, which makes it a theophany or a Christophany. Do you know those words? Theo, meaning God. Christ, meaning Christ. Ophany means an appearance. So a theophany would be an appearance of God in the Old Testament. A Christophany would be an appearance of Christ. And I believe it's a Christophany. He showed up, okay, at Abraham's tent, received a meal. And then basically the question comes up to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And this is a question that already has an answer given to it. What is it? There's nothing too hard. There's nothing too hard for God is what we have here. Moving over to Jeremiah, again, two verses out of this chapter. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth. Now, just stop right there. Heaven? How big's the heavens? I don't know where I get them, but from time to time as I'm reading some news accounts or reading something, you know, scientists discover galaxies that are, you know, how many billions of light years away are we now because we look at things? I mean, the heavens are so huge, so huge, and God made them. Now, can I just tell you this? If God could make them, now what's too hard for him? If we understand how big the universe is, then what's too hard? And God made the earth and all the intricacies that we have on the earth and all the ways that God has put things together so wonderfully. After he's done all that, what's so hard? Because he's done the big stuff. When I was reading, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, the book that I talked about in Sunday school. But as I was reading it, they asked the question, what's the biggest miracle in the Bible? Okay? And they basically said, outside of the resurrection of Jesus, it's just the whole creation. It is the biggest miracle in the Bible. Nothing's even close to it. You know? Well, God, you made the heaven and earth, and by thy great power you stretched out your arm. Is there any? There's nothing too hard for thee. And then God, in verse 27, a little bit later in the same chapter, says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What's the answer? No. And we need to make sure that we understand that. Again, there in Jeremiah chapter 32, Matthew 19. I'm going to give you three verses. They're parallel verses. They all deal with the same subject. It's when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and wants to know, what good thing must I do to get to heaven? And basically Jesus tells him, you need to sell everything and come and follow me. And the man said, you know, basically didn't want to do that. And Jesus basically said, for rich people to get into heaven, it's really hard. Really hard, okay? And the disciples were like, well, is it impossible? Well, no, it's not impossible, because this is what we learn when we come out of the story of the rich young ruler. You know, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The story is repeated in Mark chapter 10. Again, the same story, same parallel verse. Again, with men it's impossible, not with God. For with God, all things are possible. It's found again over in Luke chapter 18. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, I gave you those three verses, ran through them quickly, but look, folks, there's me in that verse. There's me saying, this is too big. The problem I've just encountered is too hard. God can't do anything about this. Or maybe I should put it this way. God's not going to do anything about it. I sometimes do that also. Okay? He's not going to do anything about this. Again, that's me. I'm the person who's thinking, you know what, this is impossible. And I'm just a man. But then we come to God, and with God, all things are possible. Again, you know this verse, do you not? I think we memorized it somewhere in the past in our memory work here at the church. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I mean, we just got to come to him and say, God, I don't know how, I don't know why, I just don't know how you're going to put it all together, but I'm just going to bring it to you. Do something, God. Do something. This is what you need to do. And then again, I do like this verse. Again, it's a little change from what we had. You know, because God can do all things, let us therefore come, what's the next word? Boldly, under the throne of grace. A few words here, we need to make sure we understand that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. I like the word boldly. Okay? I did this with my children from time to time. If my children would come to me and say, now, Dad, I know you're probably not going to want to do this, but can we go out for pizza tonight? And I would say, you're right. Because you made me sound like I'm a bad guy, we're not going out for pizza. And they learned. Okay, Dad, we're going to try again. Dad, I know you probably want to do this, okay? And I wanted them to come boldly and confidently that I'm not such a bad guy that doesn't want to do things, okay? That I want to do things for my children. And I believe that's one of the things we need to do. Come boldly. Notice it's a throne of grace, and the word grace is found again. Again, it's a throne of grace because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not because we can make a deal. Have you ever made a deal with God? Somewhere along the line we have. God, if you do this, I promise, and then it's either never or always. It's right. I will never do this again, or I will always do this. And we make a deal. Folks, this is a throne of grace. Over top of it, it says something like this. No deals. Because we have nothing to deal with. Okay? There is nothing we have that God wants or needs, really. So when you say, well, God, this is what a deal I'm going to make or whatever. And I did laugh about this, okay? Because I was preparing a sermon, looking at this verse, thinking about deals or whatever. And one of my grandchildren wasn't acting real good. Okay? Grandparents, they do that from time to time. Okay? They weren't acting real good. And the mommy said, okay, this is what you're going to do. And child said, if you do this, then I'll do that. And I thought, oh, I'm going to watch this one. I'm watching this. And she said, I don't care that you're trying to make a deal with me. I don't want what you're trying to do. I spoke, you listen. And he said, no. So we were at the fair. She goes, well, then we're done. And she just started, and she left. We're done. The fair is over. A little while later, she came back. And I said, what happened? Well, he finally realized that it was my way or no way. And I was like, good. Way to go. Okay, but he wanted to make a deal. Okay. Now, when you come to the throne, no deals. Okay. No deals. We have nothing God wants. Okay. So here we go. Now, I like this also, obtain mercy. Oh, that's what I want. I want mercy. I always want God, don't give me what I deserve. Do not give me what I deserve. Okay? Give me mercy. And then also give me things that I don't deserve. That's my grace. Time, help in time of need. Let's come boldly because we got a God that can do the impossible is what we have. I want to tell a story this morning. The story is found in Acts chapter 12. Let's go there, please. Acts chapter 12. I'm just going to call it something like this. Something happens when God's people pray. Something happens when God's people pray. When you get to Acts chapter 12, maybe you already know the story we're going to talk about. I'm not going to say it's a story you don't know. It's a story we do know. But just give us a little bit here of an outline as we go through it. But something happens when God's people pray. Okay, when you get to the throne of grace and you come boldly, you acknowledge the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as He died for our sins and paid for all of our sins, and we basically plead His blood, then things are going to happen. Things are going to get done. Something happens when God's people pray. Look with me, if you will, as we're going to go through this. I want to look at the story here. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, when we read the verse first, the first verse, then you start seeing the, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This man's name here is Herod Agrippa the First. He would be grandson to the Herod who in the days of Jesus tried to kill all the children. So it would be his grandson. And again, you can see that he's part of the Herod family, so therefore he's not a nice person. And for political reasons, he sees that if he starts hurting people in the church, that others are going to like it. So here's what he did in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now again, as you put this together, this is a significant Christian. This is very significant, okay? Now, let me give you the significance of it if I can, all right? At this point in time, in Acts chapter 12, when it comes to gospel ministry and those who seem to have a pretty important part in the preaching of the gospel in the early church, three names at this point in time come to mind. Three names. Does anybody know who they are? They're the same three names that you hear through the gospel. Peter, James, and John. Now you might say, well, what about Paul? Well, Paul is saved at this point. But he's not really active in the gospel ministry. You pick that up in Acts 13. So Paul's not yet one of what we would call a pillar of the church. Peter, James, and John, they are the pillars of the church. All right? So if you would take in the world today all of Christendom and you would say who are the three greatest, again, Christians or Christian leaders that we have today in Christianity, who are the three most important ones? Watch this. One of them's going to die. James dies. Okay? This was not somebody who was insignificant, not well known. This was a pillar of the church. Again, this is one of the men who was the sons of Zebedee. You've heard that. Boerges, sons of thunder. Again, but here's a man who was very prominent in the church. And you'll notice just in one verse, okay? Again, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Wow. I mean, he's gone. Notice what it says in verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, stop with me on this one. The first guy we killed was one of the probably three most prominent gospel preachers or well-known people on the earth. We take Peter. Who do we have now? We might have number one. Anybody with me on that? Because when it comes to the book of Acts so far, as we're leading up here to the book of Acts so far to chapter 12, when there were great crowds gathered and somebody preached to them, somebody tell me who did all the preaching. Peter was doing the preaching. Now, there was one other man who delivered a sermon or a defense, but as soon as he delivered his, he was stoned. That was who? Stephen. But as we have recorded sermons in the book of Acts up to this point, the man who delivers them all is Peter. And then when you get to Acts chapter 10, when it was time to take the gospel to the Gentiles, who was the man who was called upon to take the gospel to the Gentiles? It was Peter, as he went to Cornelius' house. So now, again, this man Herod, Agrippa the First, is grasping to find what we might say the most prominent Christian up until this time. Okay? Up until this time. And he takes Peter, and he takes him there. Notice verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quartillions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Again, I'm just going to put some things up here. I've got 3 points. You'll see that P is the one that's you're going to follow through. But it was a time of problems. It was a time of problems. Now, I know that Bob Corder started on it a little bit and didn't really get into it, but started on a little bit in Sunday school. All right. Is today for Christians a time of problems? Do you know that right now the rate at which Christians are dying in the world today is the greatest rate of all of Christianity? They are killing Christians around the world. More Christians are dying for their faith right now than in the history of Christianity. And if somebody says, we live in America. We are so isolated from what's going on out in the world there now. Okay? Well, what about the Roman persecution? Well, number one, there wasn't as many people living in the world as there was now, and there wasn't as many Christians there are now. But the Roman persecution, yeah, they got a lot of Christians, but there's more Christians alive in the world today than there's ever been, and they're getting us big time. They're killing us big time. It's a time of problems. Again, research it. Go to Voice of the Martyrs. Go to different people. Folks, this century is being horrible. And can I only say this? I think it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. Here it comes. It's a time of problems. Again, I put up here the adversary. Who was the adversary? Well, it was Herod, and it was also another group because he was pleasing the Jews as he was doing this thing. So there was an adversary. It was Herod, and he was killing people, again, to get them. You see here, as we put this down here, that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because our real enemy, the devil, he's stalking about, trying to find people to kill him. I remember from this pulpit, Dr. Bud Bierman came up here one time, and he said, before I start my sermon, I'm going to ask you a question. He says, does the devil ever pray? And I was thinking P-R-A-Y. And I was going through the Bible to see if the devil ever got on his knees and prayed. Okay? And he wasn't thinking P-R-A-Y. He was thinking what? P-R-E-Y. Which is, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking, okay, whom he may devour. You know, it's not the word trip up. It's the word devour. We have an adversary. He's out there getting ready to devour people. That's what he wants to do. He wants to kill us. Number two, not only do we have an adversary, but the adversary is attacking. The adversary is attacking. Can I just kind of help you with this? Folks, we're in a war. We're in a war. I think Bob read it. Did you go to 2 Peter 2, I think? But be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're in a war. You know, we walk around sometimes thinking, all life is fun and everything. No, folks, this is a war. We've got somebody who wants to devour us and destroy us, and he is on the offensive. He is attacking. And notice they attacked James and then decided they were coming after Peter. Folks, it was a time of problems. Now watch this. What do we do when there becomes a time of problems? Go to point number two, if I can do that, please. It was a time of prayer. If you look there at the fifth verse, the ending part of it, again, you can see there, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Now, I don't know how it works. I don't know what happened. Okay? But James gets grabbed, gets killed. Maybe the church didn't do much praying at that point in time. Maybe they were just thinking, oh, it's okay. You know, we're living in relatively quiet right now. Everything's going okay. There's some tough times from time to time, but we're doing all right. And all of a sudden, did you hear the news? What? James is dead. Ooh. If somebody says to me, why was James killed and not Peter? Well, the only thing I can find out by reading the scriptures is when Peter was taken, people started praying. Maybe they didn't pray for James like they should have. I don't know. But wouldn't that be a shame that the church wasn't praying for James, but when he died, then all of a sudden they realized, okay, we've got to start praying is what we have to do. Notice I put down here, it was a fervent prayer. It was without ceasing. Again, this word without ceasing, though it comes translated to us in our Bibles, without ceasing, it's one word. Okay? It's one word, and it basically means to stretch forth or go beyond the boundaries, okay? To stretch beyond the boundaries. I don't know if you've ever stretched anything beyond the boundaries or whatever, but it means to stretch. And it's even a medical term used in some ancient Greek places when it talks about the body and stretching tendons and ligaments. I guess like if you ever do exercises in the morning before you go and do them, you have to have warm-up exercises. I was watching one of the soccer teams the other day on the field, and before they started running, they were stretching, you know, stretching. Well, again, that's what it means, to stretch beyond the boundaries. Now, stretch, loosen those ligaments, those tendons, those muscles, get them ready to go. And here we are. We need to pray without ceasing. Go, you know what? We need to start praying like we've never prayed before. Well, Pastor, I pray 5 minutes a day. Well, let's stretch that a little bit. Okay? Because it's a time of problems. And now it needs to be a time of praying, and it's a time of fervent praying. Again, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. What's the next part of it? Availeth much. Okay? Maybe what we need to do is find some more time to pray. I don't know. Turn the radio off in the car and pray. I did something the other day. Okay? Now, I've told people this. I told a couple of you this. I did something the other day. My vehicle has a lot of bells and whistles in it, okay? Everybody know what bells and whistles? It does a lot of things. And so it may do things your car doesn't do, or maybe your car does more than mine, but I know my car is over 10 years old. But it has timers in it, where I can sit there and push buttons and start stopwatches and stop them. So I decided, one of the things that bothers me in this world more than anything is the red lights at the Weiss station, at the Weiss store. Okay, does anybody know that? I've never mentioned this before that they bother me, have I? Never mentioned it. Okay, I mean, my life was so good. I used to drive down through there. There was no red lights, and I would just drive right on through. Okay, and then when it was time to go home, I'd drive right on through. When it's time to get off the highway, I just came down, looked left, looked right, pulled out, and went on. Okay, then they put three lights in. All I do is sit at red lights. So I decided for a while to see how long I sit at red lights. So I started this thing called the personal timer, and there it is. It has a display in my car, and it has buttons on the steering wheel. And basically what it is you pull up to a red light, you push the button, and the timer goes. Then when the light goes green, you push it, you turn it off. Okay? And it remembers what it is. Then when you come up to the next light and it turns red, you push, and it starts from where it was. It doesn't go back to zero. Is everybody with me? And so I decided that as I come up to these things for a little while, I would just start pushing buttons on my steering wheel and timing. How long is Rick Gilball sitting at red lights in front of Weiss? Okay. Do you know what the answer is? 2 hours a month. I sit at red lights in front of the Weiss store. 2 hours a month. You say, this pastor, this can't be right. I'm right. I'm right, because every time I hit a red light, it's 2 minutes. And sometimes I hit those red lights almost 10 times a day. And 2 hours is almost short, a month. 12 months, 2 hours, I spend how much time a year sitting at the red lights in front of the white store? I spend an entire day sitting at red lights in front of the white store. I'm not lying, folks. And I have people that visit my house who go, you know, I just got stopped coming down off the highway at the red light. Pastor, can you believe how long you sit there before the light turns green? Oh, no. I don't know anything about it. Okay? But I got some things. Here's good news. This isn't part of the sermon. But if you come off the highway, like you were going north on 99, and you get off to come to my house, and you make the left, as you're sitting there, folks, and it's red for 2 minutes or longer, when it goes green, get on it. Get on it. Because if you don't, you're going to hit the next light red. And there's another minute. Okay? But if you get on it, you can get through it in yellow. Okay? I got that all figured out. Okay? I mean, now watch. You're saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? I know where I am, folks. God slows me down for 2 hours a month. What do you think I should do with my time? Be a good time to pray, wouldn't it? Okay. Now, I better pray with my eyes open, or I'll be sitting there for a lot longer, should I not? But I'm looking and say, Pastor, if we're going to pray, when can we pray? There's times we can find times to pray. You literally can. When you look at your day and say, well, I'm so busy, I can't. You just watch your day and say, I could be praying right now. Makes sense to you. So, if you see me at the red lights down there, okay, instead of getting so frustrated, let's take some time and pray. The only thing that really bothers me about that is how much gas is running through that Tahoe while I'm sitting at those red lights. That's a lot, is it not? Okay, so maybe I'm just going to start turning it off. I don't know. Start it back up. But there's time there. When are the other times that you could be praying? Folks, it is a time of trouble. So it now needs to be a what? Folks, I don't even have this verse in the sermon because we have it memorized. But it says over in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Let's find some more time to pray. It's a time of trouble. We better start praying and doing it more than we ever had. Again, I called this one faithful prayer. I almost also wanted to call it father prayer. Okay? I didn't, because that just didn't sound right, father prayer. But here's the idea. If you look there at the verse, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. And notice what it says. What? Unto God. Here's the point I'm going to make. Again, you kind of heard it from the passage that John read. Let's start talking to God real. Real. Okay? Now I enjoy praying with people and praying publicly. I enjoy doing that. But can I tell you something? When I pray publicly, there are things I can't say that I really need to talk to God about. Is everybody with me on that? There are things I need to talk to God about. And you know what? If I'm in public in front of people, I can't talk about them, okay? I can't tell people these things. There are things that I have on prayer lists or things that I pray for on daily and weekly basis that I'm not mentioning these things in public. I'm not praying about them in public, okay? That's why in Matthew chapter 6 it says when you want to talk to your father, where are you supposed to go? It was the closet, was it not? And shut your door! And then get real with God about things that really need to be prayed about. Really need to get prayed about. There are things about me that I need to pray to God about, and I'm not willing to pray in front of you about these things. Because I know who I am, and I know what. If I'd start praying that way, you'd go, you know, I think we need to fire a pastor. I heard him pray the other day. Okay? There are things I pray about other people that nobody else needs to know. And I think that sometimes what we do, instead of saying, well, I really don't know how to pray. Yeah, you do. Just talk to God. Say what's on your heart. I remember, I don't know if my dad remembers, my mom remembers, but I remember years ago. This is years ago. So I think we went to, a film was showed at our, I think it was showed at our church. And I think it was called For Pete's Sake. I'm not sure it was Billy Graham associated, but it was called For Pete's Sake. And it was about a man who wasn't saved and his family got saved and he got saved and he rode a motorcycle and his wife died. I remember one night he had a really bad day and he and his family and wife didn't get along too good tonight together. And I just remember he laid in bed beside his wife and he just said, God, they say I'm supposed to talk to you. And he just started talking to God like so real. And I just remember that movie, this guy just praying to God, so real. You know? And I thought, that's real prayer. That's real prayer. Prayer was made unto God. Notice the hypocrites, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, which John read for us. They loved to stand in the middle of the market and in the streets praying how? Flowery, rosy, repetitious, beautiful prayers. You know what? Folks, it's time to get into our closets, shut the doors, and get real with God. Okay? Now, I would say that the prayer request they had here was not something of a private nature, and they could talk real with God, with other people in the room listening to what they were saying, not a problem. But do you get real with God about your problems, your temptations, your sins, the people around you that have asked requests? Do you pray for them? Pray in ways that, again, maybe it's private, and that's the way it needs to be. But again, we need to have, and that's why I didn't know whether to call it Father prayer. When you're praying, who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? Well, I'm going to pray in church today. Boy, I'm going to write a prayer that everybody's impressed with. Why are you trying to impress people? That's not who you're talking to. Okay? Again, another film, Sheffy. Anybody seen Sheffy? I think we have it here. I remember Sheffy one time when they were trying to criticize Sheffy and they didn't like him. He was a country preacher down in Virginia. But when they were trying to criticize Sheffy, the one guy said, well, when he prays, he just talks like he's talking to another person. You know, and that was one of his criticisms. He just acts like he's talking to another person. You know? Well, like I said, you're praying to God, his person. Let's just get real with him. If you want to know a man who got real with God in prayer, read the Psalms and David. Am I right about that? He got real. And so again, it's a prayer unto God where we just really need to talk to God and say, God, here's the things that are coming there. Again, it needs to be a faithful prayer. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We've got to come to God and be real. Let's go here. It's a focused prayer. It was a focused prayer. Folks, it was pinpoint accurate. All right, now ready? Dear Lord, bless all the missionaries around the world. How focused is that? Okay? I tell you, that's like just going out in the woods and start shooting up everything. Okay? Now, maybe there's a deer standing out there. I don't know. But you know what? Your chances of hitting something aren't very good. Okay? It needs to get focused. Let's aim. And let's talk about it. I don't know. Sometimes I think one of the areas that we're scared to pray focused on. You know what the areas we're scared to pray focused on? When somebody's sick and they need to be healed. We get scared to pray about that. How do I know that? Because I do it. Maybe you do too. Dear Lord, and what's the name? Horace. Dear Lord, Horace is in the hospital right now. He's really sick, Lord. And Lord, I'm asking you to heal him. If it be your will. What was that last part? Why did you put that in there? Because you were kind of scared that, well, if I really ask too specific, God might not like that, so I better throw a disclaimer in there. Okay? Now, let me just say this. If you want Horace healed, tell God you do. Let him figure out the details. But let him at least know what you want. I want Horace healed. Anybody have a Horace in their family or whatever? So I'm not picking on anybody here. Okay, good. All right? If you want Horace healed, tell God you want him healed. All right? Is that wrong to do? And sometimes I think we get scared, like, well, I just told God what to do. You know? Let's start praying. God will do things for us. So again, they prayed specifically for him. Again, they came together. They had a specific purpose. There was no generalization. I wrote down here, this was pointed prayer that sought God's power for specific needs. I wrote this down. If we do not pray specific prayers, how will we ever know when God answers? Did you ever think about that? Well, God, do whatever you want here. Okay. Well, how do you know if he answered it? Okay. But you know, if you pray for Horace to get healed and Horace gets healed, what do we say? Well, amen. That was the answer to prayer, was it not? Okay. God answered prayer. So again, I think we need to be specific. Okay. We need to get specific in our prayers. Let's go to the next thing here. Okay. And I just called this family prayer. If you notice there when it says in the verse, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Folks, we need to come together as a church and pray. There are things that we need to get on prayer lists, prayer requests. There are things that can be made public. And I believe if we can get corporate prayer going and more people praying for something, we've got better chances of things getting answered. We really do. I know that if one person prays, they can bend the ear of God and move the arm of God. But I know that if a group gets together, again, we can get powerful things done for God. So I'm going to call this family prayers. What is? And again, these people came together as a family to seek God's help for a brother in great need. Their prayers had power because they were united in their walk with God. I wrote this down. They joined their hearts and their hands. Then they lifted their voices to God, and He heard them and moved in power. Again, when two or three people are gathered together in My name, things can get done. Can they not? And so I believe we need to make sure that we've got people praying for us. I don't know about you, but I know there are certain people that if a need comes up, okay, they quick get a phone call. I know there's some prayer warriors and people that are I'm accountable to or in my life. And you know what? If something comes up, I go ahead. I sometimes say to my wife, and you know, I said, "My, you know, I'm having trouble here with something. You better get some people praying." You know? And then a little bit later, somebody will come up to me and go, "Hey, how'd you make out with so-and-so?" And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Okay, I know what happened. My wife called you when I was having problems with something." Okay? Well, it was this week, wasn't it? I got a rattle on my car. Okay, I was telling some people, I got a rattle on my car. It's like, what's rattling? Found out the spare tire was coming loose underneath of it. I have one of those things that, like, you screw it down and the spare tire comes down or whatever. So I found out the spare tire was rattling. I said, well, I better fix this thing. So I said, well, you know, I might as well bring the tire down, check the air pressure in it, make sure everything's good. Okay? So I cranked it down. It didn't come down. Here comes the cable. And the tire's supposed to be with it. You know? So I cranked it back up. Cranked it back down. Here comes the cable. Tire stayed up there. Okay? I mean, I am underneath that thing. It has what is called a secondary wheel lock. Has anybody ever heard those words? Secondary wheel lock. Okay? It's to help your tire not come down unexpectedly. Okay? But after it's been up there for how many years and it's rusted and all that, secondary wheel lock's not working. All of a sudden, I'm underneath that thing working and working, and my wife says, "How you doing?" Said, "It's going bad. I am down there under my car killing myself, and I can't get the spare tire to come down." That's what I told her. So I had three jacks under there, had the tire jacked up. I'm spraying WD-40, you know what I'm talking about? Up there with a screwdriver trying to pry this thing loose or whatever. Finally, after 2 hours, I got it. Could you imagine having a flat tire along the highway? I was in bad trouble, okay? All of you that have Chevy Tahoes with secondary wheel locks, I got something for you to do this week. See if your tire comes down, okay? And then a little later in the week, I was walking around. Somebody said, "Hey, the problem you had with your car, did you get it fixed?" It's like, "Yeah. How'd you know?" And I got thinking. I told my wife that I was having problems working on the car. She called some people on the phone and said, "Hey, pray for Rick. He's having some troubles under the car." You know what? It wasn't too long after I went in the house and told her I was having trouble that things started working. Coincidence? Yes or no? I don't think so. Because those people were saying, "Well, Pastor Rick's under a car right now. He's having trouble. Help him out." Family prayer. People started praying, getting more people praying. Things get worse. I wrote this down. Our differences hinder our prayers. Do you think that's true? You read over in 1 Peter, you've got a man and a wife that aren't agreeing and having fun together. And what's it say? That their prayers be not hindered. Have you ever read those verses over in 1 Peter chapter 3? You know what? People aren't seeing eye to eye. Watch out for your prayers. We want people to get saved. We want the Lord to bless the church. We want to see the power of God. We pray, but we do not see the power of God manifested in our midst. It's because we have allowed petty differences to divide us. Well, I think I have a verse up here, do I not? Can't remember if I put it up here or not. Nope, I didn't put it up here. Notice what it says here. James 4, 1 and 2. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot attain." Folks, if you're killing one another, family prayer is not going to work. I tell you what, we get together as people, united, we start talking to God, power is going to come down. You see the third point I have here. It was a time of problems. It was a time of prayer. But after you have that time of prayer, what happens, folks? It's a time of power. I want you to remember those three things. Because when you come into troubles in your life and you say, "Boy, I'm having problems," I want the next P to be what? Time to pray. And after we pray, what's the next P that's going to hit us? Here comes the power. Here comes the power. Again, you can see there. Read with me. I want to read these verses. It's long, but we're going to read them. I'm going to read again verse 5, the last part. "But prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. I think you can see the things that we've got there. We've got fervent prayer, faithful prayer, focused prayer, family prayer. And notice verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought it was he saw a vision. But they were past the first and second ward, or guard. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety. The Lord hath sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod. Folks, there's problems, there's prayer, now there's power. And he delivered me from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, again, a damsel, a maid there, came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I love this, folks. Then they said unto her, what did they say to her? Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. This is James, the brother of Jesus, not the one that was just killed. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers concerning what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death, and went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. Again, as you look here, the things that I've given you here or whatever, the power came. There's a few things that I think are humorous in here. I think there's some neat things. Notice, Peter had an easier time getting out of a guarded prison than getting into a prayer meeting. Does that make sense? He had an easier time getting out of a guarded prison than getting into a prayer meeting. I mean, he had all kinds of trouble. He was probably saying, well, hey, angel, I still need you, man. I can't get in. And he just kept knocking there or whatever. Again, so you see that. You see Rhoda there. But again, you see the salvation that came. And I just wrote down here, when the church prayed, God heard them and answered their prayers. Peter was delivered from prison through a tremendous, miraculous intervention. God saved Peter because the church asked him to. God saved Peter. There it comes right there. So again, as I have this, I'll just put down here, first of all, there's salvation. Okay, he is saved. I mean, it was getting really close to the time to put him to death. And sure enough, he was out. One of the sad things, but I was trying to contemplate this, those soldiers that died. They died. Why? I'm going to give you my point of it, okay? Because what happened was impossible. It was impossible. He was in the dungeon, chained to two guys, and then besides that, there was quintillions of soldiers. There were other soldiers watching everything. I mean, they were everywhere watching everything. It was impossible that this guy got out. Absolutely impossible. There was only one thing they could think of why this guy got loose. You know what it was? The soldiers let him out. Come up with another logical explanation. You got one? It was impossible. There's no way he got out. And they talked to the soldiers, but hey, they were covering their tracks. Oh, we didn't let them out. We don't know what happened. Yeah, right. And Herod's thinking, you dirty dogs, you let him out. There's no other explanation. And he had them killed. Now I go back to this, please. What am I preaching about? Impossible prayer. This was an impossible situation that God fixed and did. Okay? And they came up with other reasons, and that's why those guys lost their lives, because in Herod's mind, there was no other way it happened. No other way. God's ways aren't our ways, are they? He let him out. Impossible. God just did it. God did it. The other part that I have besides salvation, I just put the word surprised. They were surprised. Have you ever been surprised because of prayer? I have. I have. I pray things and, oh, ye of little faith, I don't really expect God's going to do it because it's impossible. And all of a sudden he does it. I'm like, oh, okay. I get surprised when other people pray. I've shared stories with you before, but you know, my wife, crazy wife sometimes. Honey, I'm going to pray when you and Bob go that you're going to find a place to park the Tahoe. I mean, we were in a downtown city. Parking was $25. And she said, I'm going to pray you can find a free place to park. And I'm like, yeah, right. Like, that's going to happen. Turned the corner and there was a free place to park. Wow, was I surprised. Okay. A guy was pulling out of a spot and we said, hey, can we park here? Well, no, it's my private parking spot. But I'm going to be gone for about 4 or 5 hours. If you guys can park there, if you want to, if you're going to be out before I come back. Yeah, I almost didn't park there because I made my wife write. You know what I'm saying? Pulled around the corner and found a free parking space in a downtown city. You know? And when we got back there, she said, I knew you'd find a place because I prayed for you. You know? I was surprised. Wow! God supplied a place. You know? There's Rhoda. She was surprised. There's the people. It says the word astonished, was it not? And we were now. Now watch this. I do like this because when God does the impossible and we are surprised, there is only one explanation. What is it? God. It's God. Now, I'm basically done with the sermon. Let's do a little thinking. Give me something that's impossible that needs done. Are you following me? Let's think about it. There's something impossible that needs done. I know of one. I know of one. Many others of you here, you know it also. There is something impossible that needs done. I mean, folks, this is practical. It's applicable. It's big. Center County Christian Academy needs a gymnasium. Somebody tell me how long we've needed one. What's that? 36 years, I think. 36 years. You know why we don't have one? It's impossible. It's just not going to happen. After 36 years, we don't have one. It's not going to happen. You know? I was sitting in somebody's office the other day, and she looked at me and said, God, I mean, Dad, God's got to give us a gym. And I said, honey. She goes, no, he's got to do it. We're going to pray until he does. I was like going to try to throw some water on her now. Just settle down. Stop it. God's not going to give us a gym, and you know that. Then all of a sudden it hit me. You know what? There were some people at a prayer meeting in my devotion that started bringing before God what? Impossible things. And 18 of them got done. What makes their prayer meeting any different than mine? Now, you want to pray with me about that? You can. I know others are. But I really think for specific reasons, we need a gym. Bad. In fact, Marty said, before basketball season. I don't think we can build one that fast, can we? But Marty said, before basketball season. Okay, now watch. Okay, that would be impossible. Are you following me through? See, when you preach the sermon, it's easy. Then when you try to put it in application, you put the brakes on. You know? And now you're looking at me and say, well, Pastor, do you think we can build a gym before basketball season? No. I don't think we can. I don't think we can even get the permits before basketball season. Is anybody with me on that? I know it's impossible. But at least God could give us one somewhere else before we build the one we want. That's one thing. What in your life is impossible? What in your life is impossible? Well, my dad's here, but I remember praying for my whole family to get saved years ago, and that kind of seemed impossible, didn't it? That seemed impossible. But my whole family got saved. From grandparents to aunts and uncles to cousins, brothers and sisters, parents, we all got saved. That was kind of like impossible, you know? What's impossible out there? Let's start praying for it, folks. God can do it. We are just so hesitant to be specific that we'll be disappointed that we don't ever get surprised because we don't pray. Did I say that right? Let's just start getting very specific. God, this is what needs done. Okay? There's things that need done here at the church. Let's start praying about them. I can remember when we kept looking towards the sewers. Like, we were like, putting sewers, that's going to be like impossible. We got sewers now. Okay? Didn't even go into debt for it, did we? God's good. Again, the AAA, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or what? Think. Okay? Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And sometimes I think the answers to our prayers are limited because of the size of our faith and imagination. So, we're going to start thinking out of the box and praying big and seeing what God did. Who was it? Somebody said, if you shoot at nothing, you will hit it. Is that right? Let's start getting some things aimed up here. Let's start getting some big prayer requests. Maybe it's salvation of some people you know. Get the list going. Start praying every time you hit a red light. Pray for those people. Let's see how long it takes till God saves them. I'm going to pray for a gymnasium. Okay? Some of you are looking at me like, I think I am too. Okay? What's that? We need classrooms too. Yeah, let's put classrooms on the end of that gym. Okay? So, again, abundantly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Impossible praying. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would stretch us. We've been praying inside the box for too long. God bless this, God bless that. And Lord, now we need to get specific and say, God, do this. Because we can't do it. We don't have the wherewithal to build a gym. We don't have the dollars to do it. We don't have the know-how to do it. Lord, we don't know what we're doing. So Lord, you've got to do it. Lord, salvation of souls, you're not willing that any should perish. So, Lord, we know we're right on this. We don't have to pray in Jesus, if it be your will. Lord, we can just pray for the salvation of friends and family and souls. Lord, I pray that you would help us to expand our praying to include the impossible things, because with you, nothing is impossible. Thank you that you're a great, powerful God. In Jesus' name, amen.